All right, the sound guy in my church, God's church that I'm at, maybe not for much. Amen. We'll see when I get back. If they have a different preacher there, we'll find out. But, amen. Brother, you're going to sing it, Brother Abel's funeral, if you survive him. Amen. Right. And he said that he's already picked out a song and told you, has he? Is it Rocky Top? It might be, huh? Might be, amen. I'll tell you what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for all these young people, amen. Young people like Brother Boonster and Brother Connor up, amen. They're still young. They still got a fire burning inside of them. But you young people are carrying the torch after this. And it's not just, oh yes, we're the light of the world and you have to love us because we're the young people. No, you don't have no idea what responsibility you have to fill the shoes of these men. I think of George Patrick. You remember George Patrick in Korea? Man, he went to Korea. He would get on his motorcycle, a scooter, ride through the rain to an old church building with no roof and preach in the rain, and the Koreans would show up. Now they go in there and say, where's my college? Where's my office? And man, these guys carved out the gospel in foreign lands. So you have no idea. If there's preachers among you, you young people, you better get around them. You better learn from them. Amen? And it'll help keep them young too. Amen. Praise the Lord. They've got a lot to teach, and they may not be able to go out and preach. But I promise you, you'll be a blessing to them if you gather up what you can from these godly men and women that have been on the foreign field and been in the ministry. Amen. All right, tonight again, we're in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you'll stand in honor of the Word of God, we'll go ahead and get started. Amen. I'm looking at the time there, brother. Amen. Praise God. All right. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Father, thank you that you promised that if we'll do our part, if we'll do what's right, if we'll again turn from wickedness and turn to holiness and return to the God of our salvation, that you will return to us and our country, and you'll heal us, you'll save us, you'll deliver us, and once again your face will shine upon us. And so, Lord, we pray that you bless the message tonight. Bless these people, young and old, and give them each a fire in their belly to do the work of God. Give them each a zeal and help them to do exploits for you, Father, because those verses you gave were not written to holy men of old only, but they are written to us in the present day also. And so we pray that you help me to preach with power and boldness, Lord. Give me liberty to preach. Give me the very words to speak, please. And I pray, Lord, that I would not be distracted in any way, but that you just help the message to be something that honors you and the focus is on you, that you'll get glory in this church by Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, please be seated. Now, we started out with, if my people, which are called by my name, because nobody else can do the job but you. Amen. It's a yes. You know, when God called me to preach when I was up in Alaska at Fort Wainwright, and it took me 5 years to surrender because I wanted to make sure that it was really God calling me to preach. Amen? And I didn't tell anybody about it for 5 years because I didn't want pressure one way or the other. And one day, God just... he won, amen? And I came down the aisle in Colorado Springs. And Brother Woods, my pastor, was looking at me, and what's up, son? I must have had a strange look on my face. And I said, God's called me to preach. He said, really? Amen. But here I am anyway. And praise the Lord. And I don't know why I told you that. I guess there was a reason, but I've been around your pastor so long. Squirrel. Amen. All right, well, I told you that we're going to take this 2 Chronicles 7:14 and break it down. We already talked about people being saved and being in the work of God. We talked about being humble on Sunday night, last night. Tonight we're going to talk about praying and seeking God's face. When you pray and I pray, oftentimes we're saying, God, I need this, God, I need that. And God, where is it? right? We're used to fast food. We're used to everything right now. You have to trade in your phone and spend $1,000 so you can make your phone call to argue with somebody 2 milliseconds faster. It's ridiculous, isn't it? How many of you listened on party line phones? And you, tell the truth, you listened, didn't you? Yeah. That's not my ring, but I'm going, oh, did you know? Amen. Because you had to have something to say over the back fence. Amen. But now we have all that, amen, and praise the Lord. I just wish we could go back to flip phones. Amen. Something that I can handle. But when we pray, we ask God for instant gratification, instant answers. But this doesn't just say pray. It says pray and seek my face, which gives you the connotation that you're going to be looking at God. You're going to be watching Him for His direction, for what He wants. Amen. And so if we pray and seek God's face about something, it means, God, we want to know, what do you feel about this? What do you want in this situation? When you go to prayer, do you really ask God, what do you want to come out of this situation? Because you and I have an idea what we want to come out of it. But we don't really care all the time what God wants to come out of it, you know? God may say you're going to have some trial and tribulation. Now, if you live godly, you're going to face that. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen? How many of you feel persecuted? Don't answer. I want you to think. I want the gears to turn because revival has to start with you. It has to start with you. You have to do something. Amen? So I said that we're going to take 2 Chronicles 7:14 as jumping off point and then go from there to a verse for the night. So turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. We're going to talk about a place of prayer. The house of God is a place of prayer. Your house, your closet, your knees can be a place of prayer. Amen? Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, they continued in prayer. That's praying without ceasing, amen? They were in one accord in prayer. And the psalmist said, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. Because Paul admonished the church at Corinth. He said, there should be no schism. Excuse me, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And if you go to any Baptist church, you can almost be sure there's some kind of division. There ought not to be. Ought not to be. And the text here says that there was supplication in prayer. They all continued. They were in one accord in prayer and supplication. Well, we're going to chase this down tonight a little bit, and we're going to talk about this continuance in prayer. And it's very important to understand that there's a history of successful prayer and revival. Now, I've mentioned a couple revival preachers, and Charles Finney is one that I've been studying after. And some revival preachers, they just want to say, let the Holy Spirit go, and let it take over. And you have to be careful what you let take over. It has to be scriptural. And try the spirits, amen? You can get involved in a lot of things that are not spiritual at all, but are in the flesh. But a true moving of the Holy Spirit of God will bring you to your knees. It'll make your knees quake. It will make you fear God. And that's a good thing, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. So we're going to look at a testimony or two in light of praying without ceasing. Charles Finney got a tract. Somebody handed him a tract that he said deeply impressed him. And here's what he said as he read. He said, this article sent me into a flood of weeping. Now, he was looking for revival. His heart was tender. He had been in prayer. And when you, that way, God can really break your heart and break the dam. And you can just let God have it. I was, at the time, boarding with Mr. Gale, and I took the article to him. I was so overcome with a sense of the divine goodness in hearing and answering prayer and with a felt assurance that he would hear and answer prayer for the revival of his work in Adams, that I went through the house weeping aloud like a child, amen? And the next meeting of the young people, at the next meeting of the young people, I proposed that we should observe a closet concert of prayer for the revival of God's work. How many of you young people will admit to praying? Amen? Well, howdy. Praise the Lord for you. Sometimes you get kids in Sunday school and the Sunday school teacher calls on some young man to pray for the class, and either they won't do it or they don't know how because they've never tried. Amen? Young people, I've got to tell you, you could be the spark of a revival in your church. And you can start a revival that will go through the entire country. I propose that we should observe a closet concert of prayer for the revival of God's work, that we should pray at sunrise, at noon, and at sunset. The Bible says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Amen. Daniel, how many times did Daniel pray? He opened his window, faced toward the east, and prayed how many? Three times a day, amen? And so, praise God. Now, he said we ought to pray in our closets and continue this for 1 week when we should together gather again and see what further was to be done. That's all he told them. Now, no other means were used for the revival of God's work, but the spirit of prayer was immediately poured out wonderfully upon the young converts. Before the week was out, I learned that some of them, when they would attempt to observe this season of prayer three times a day, would lose all their strength and be unable to rise to their feet. Now, don't try to do that. Don't try to imitate that. Don't try to do something that God's not doing with you. But don't be scared if God does something with you that you've never experienced before when you make yourself available to Him. They were unable to rise to their feet or even stand upon their knees in their closets, and that some would lie prostrate on the floor and pray with unutterable groanings for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Amen? God says that the Holy Spirit will... what? He'll pray to God for you if you can't find the words. Amen? Amen. The Spirit was poured out, and before the week ended, all the meetings were thronged, and there was much interest in religion, I think, as there has been at any time during the revival. Another time, he said, as it came time for the meeting, we left the woods. He and a friend had gone off to pray, and we went into the village. The people were already thronging to the place of worship, and those who had not already gone, seeing us go through the village, turned out of their stores and places of business or threw down their ball clubs where they were playing upon the green and packed the house to its utmost capacity. And when he arose to preach, he said this, "The Spirit of God came upon me with such power that it was like the opening of a battery upon them." What do you mean a battery? A battery of artillery. He said, when I preached, they had prayed and the power of God was upon me as I preached, and I might as well have been hitting them with explosive charges. The power of God rocked the church. Amen? Now, we're not talking like they do today. We're talking about the power of God made an impact on their soul. And they were moved to love God, to get right with God and to serve God. Amen. For more than an hour, perhaps for an hour and a half, the Word of God came through me to them in such a manner that I could see it was carrying all before it. It was a fire and a hammer breaking the rock. And as the sword that was piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, I saw that a general conviction was spreading over the whole congregation. Many of them could not hold up their heads. You see, if the young people can catch fire, you can be the kindling that lights these old logs around here. Amen? Seasoned wood burns good and hot. Amen? We need some twigs to get it started. So encourage your young people. I'm glad that you have your families in church. I'm glad for the testimonies that we heard of people that have been raised here and generations have been in this church. Thank God for it, because that's what keeps your church alive. Our church, we have seen almost 600 people saved. Well, maybe more than that now. Last time we counted, it was almost 600 people saved in almost 19 years at that time. Where are they? They don't live there. They moved away. Their families are broken, or they're transferred with the military. And when they got out, they moved back home to where their families were, and they should. And they should. But it's hard to find families in our area that have a tradition of serving God. We have to win them ourselves, and then they move off somewhere when they get saved. But you have a strong church because you have strong families. If Satan can destroy your families and destroy these children, he will destroy your church. The church you have a great pastor to lead it. But it's because you have Christian families that have a sense of conviction of their own. Amen? And prayer will keep you close to God for that. During the revival in Wales in 1905, G. Campbell Morgan, who was an English preacher, was on the scene at that time. And he said, a praying remnant had been agonizing before God about the state of the beloved land, and it is through prayer the answer of fire has come. What effect is this work producing upon men? First of all, it is turning Christians everywhere into evangelists. You're an evangelist. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who is ye? When you read the Bible and you read, go ye therefore, it can only mean you. Amen? First of all, it is turning Christians everywhere into evangelists. There is nothing more remarkable about it than that, I think. People you never expected to see doing this kind of thing are becoming personal workers. That means that they're trying to win people to the Lord. The revival is characterized by the most remarkable confession of sins. Confessions that must be costly. It cost them something to get right with God. Amen? What did King David say when he brought back the ark? Oh, take the livestock and take the wood of the carts and have an offering to God. Do a sacrifice here at the threshing floor. And David said, I will not give that to God which cost me nothing. Revival costs something. You've got to give up something. You've got to give away something. You've got to invest something for revival. Amen? Revival is characterized by the most remarkable confession of sin. Confession that must be costly. I heard some of them, men, rising who had been members of the church and officers of the church, confessing hidden sin in their heart, impurity committed and condoned, and seeking prayer for its putting away. Now, I don't know the character of your church. As far as I know, this is a number one church. Amen? That's my understanding. That's my belief. That's what I... If somebody was to ask me, I'd say they are one of the most godly groups of people, one of the best churches. If I was to go somewhere and pick a church, I'd probably join here. But you wouldn't let me, so amen. But you might be surprised how many churches there are that sin goes on. The pastor with people in the church. Immorality. And because his immorality is known, other immorality is condoned. And like a cancer, it goes through the church and there is no spirituality. There's no life. And soon the church is dead and gone. Yeah. You guard against that. And if there's an inkling, what did Job say? He made a covenant with his eyes, didn't he? Why would I think upon a maid? Amen? Good night. I better not. G. Campbell Morgan said this in the way of revival. The church needs first to set itself to get things out of the way for God. What things? I do not know. All the things that are in His way. Your habit that you know is unholy. Your method in business that will not bear the light of day. Your unforgiving heart towards another church member. Oh, God, forgive me that I mention anything. You know. They are in God's way, these things. They must be cleared out. That is the first thing. There may be other things in God's way. Any organization in church life that does not make For the salvation of man is a fungus growth, and the sooner we drop it off, the better. That's pretty plain preaching, amen? Everybody wants to have a ministry, you know? I have the, make up a ministry. People all want a ministry. There's a ministry out there. We have the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry. That means you've got to be a soul winner. Soul winner. He that winneth souls is wise. Amen. And God expects us to be soul winners. We don't have to have the car wash ministry or the bake sale ministry. They're not ministry. They're not ministries. Go get a tract and win somebody to Jesus. That's your ministry. That'll bring revival. I mean, but people say, who did that? Who brought a visitor? Praise God, we are having revival. Amen. Amen. That's what I say at my church. Amen. Don't send them this recording. The last thing that G. Campbell Morgan said was, oh God, lay the word's needs on our hearts. There is nothing so important as the saving of men. And when the church says that and is ready, God will come. We need then to wait upon Him in earnest, constant prayer. Oh, brothers and sisters, pray. 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 Amen? That's praying without ceasing, amen? And when you pray without ceasing, God will tell you exactly what He wants you to do. And God will probably say, well, you know, right? I walked into a pet store, and there was a parrot. And the parrot looked at me and said, hello, fatso. Well, I went to the owner of the pet store, and I said, your parrot is insulting. And he went over and he beat the fire out of that parrot. And I mean, feathers went everywhere. And he said, sir, he'll never do that again. And I was very happy on the way out of the pet store. I looked at the parrot, very smug, and the parrot looked at me and said, you know. Who needs to get right with God? You know. Amen. Well, that's not the end of the sermon, so you have amen. Praise God. Well, we need to continue in prayer. It said that in chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer. Amen? So, we need to make sure that we continue in prayer. Now, revival is the answer. Revival comes in answer to prayer. Look with me at 1 Samuel 7 and verse 1. Now, we're going to look at unity in prayer. As you go to 1 Samuel, our text says they continued with one accord. So they continued and they were with one accord, right? So there's unity in prayer. All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 7. I can't lose weight now because I'll never be able to use that joke again, right? See how I set myself up? Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar the son, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, and it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So the Philistines had taken the ark of God in battle. Saul and his sons were killed. The Philistines had the ark of God, and God chastened them with all kinds of medical problems and things. And they sent the ark of God back, and they went to steady the ark, and a man was killed for touching the ark, and he wasn't supposed to. So for 20 years, it was kind of set off in storage, basically. And the people were lamenting after the Lord that they had not had God's presence with them for a long time. Do you feel that way about our country? That we haven't had God's presence really with us for a long time? Verse 3, And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. We have gods that we need to get rid of. Amen? Your God, who was the one, I didn't see who was giving the testimony about deer hunting. Praise God. Did you get one? Praise the Lord. Amen. Nothing wrong with deer hunting. Amen. God gave us that for provision. And I always love being out there. But God takes care of those needs, and you can have time together. But sometimes I've never heard anybody getting shot accidentally on Sunday morning in the house of God. You understand what I'm saying? You can go deer hunting, and there's nothing wrong with deer hunting. There's nothing wrong with farming. There's nothing wrong with visiting with grandbabies. But if it takes the place of worshiping God, then it's wrong. So there can be a lot of gods in our life that we need to push to the side and say, after God, then I'll come see you. Amen? Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. I got that amen in the back there. Amen. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 4, Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord, and Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder, and on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Amen. We see that revival is a renewed conviction against sin, and a repentance followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. These people say, "We have done wrong." And we're sacrificing. We're coming together to serve God. But every time you come together to serve God, Satan will resist you. It's a military axiom to divide and conquer. And when Christians are divided, when they're not all in one place and in one accord, there will be no flaming tongues of fire. Amen? There will be no revival. You can't let Satan divide you. Let me tell you how to fix that. Just love each other. Amen? I know my wife loves me because she's still here. Right? Almost 36 years. And she's an optimist. She thinks I'll get better. But I know she loves me. Amen? And I love her. And we have arguments. We do. We argue over who's going to do something for each other. If I go to take out the trash, she runs and gets a bag from the storeroom and we put a new bag in. I'm doing this. I know, I just want to help you. It's like the kids look like, what are you fighting for, you know? But that's the kind of fights we have over who's going to do something for each other. If you love each other, I'm not going to do a study on love tonight, but if you love each other, you're going to overlook a lot of stuff. And you're not going to let Satan have an advantage over you, as the Bible says. You are going to love each other so much that Satan has no weak point in your armor to penetrate. Amen? But we see here in this passage a return of the presence of God. God's presence had been absent for a very long time, we said in verse 2. The man of God preached about separation and consecration, and the people returned to the Lord. They need to hear it. Thank God for your preacher that'll stand up and straighten his back like a ramrod and tell you, I'm not going to tolerate that. Amen? You know Brother Abel. Well, he's mean. He's harsh. Thank God he doesn't waver. Amen? Amen. Thank God for the man of God. If you have ever grumbled about the man of God, tell God you're sorry first and then tell your preacher. Amen? Amen. God hates murmuring. Hates it. The people obeyed and gathered together and poured out their hearts to God and confessed their sins. In verses 4, 5, and 6, and then we see the Lamb of God. Samuel offered a lamb in chapter 9. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Amen? The verse says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's implied remission of sin. But Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And His blood needs to be applied to your sin. You need to confess your sin because He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Philistines sought to destroy God's people once they were gathered because Satan hates that. Psalm 133 in verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You can begin to make progress if you're not pulling against each other. Amen? Turn over to Ecclesiastes. Keep your place in Samuel for just a second. But turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and beginning at verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. And if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You can do the work of three when two people work together. And every time you add somebody to the mix, if they're cooperating and working in the same direction that you're working, it just makes it better and better. Amen? You add another one to the two, and you have a threefold cord. And before, have you ever seen a rope, how it's made? It's woven, it's braided, it's just little, even. Any fishermen in here? Anybody fish in here? Amen. Right, sir? Okay. You use braided line? Why? Because those little strands by themselves, you can bite through. You might bite through one or two, but the other ones are there to hold them up and to lean on, and they lean on each other. And they become stronger, and they transfer the load from one to another by leaning on each other. And the more you pull them tight, the stronger they become. And the same applies to Christians. You lean on each other because you can't carry it alone. Why do you think God gave you to each other? Why do you think Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? Because we needed it, amen? And we need to lean on each other. We need to have unity. If you can't have unity, Satan will pick you off one at a time. That means you need to be, thank God you're here in church. I wish everybody was here that should be here. It's never that way, but I wish it was possible. Because they were all in one place and one accord means all. All means what? All. Amen. Well, God thundered from heaven. The people hold the key to revival. Amen. God thundered and discomfited in our text. God discomfited them. The Israelites slaughtered them, but they didn't slaughter them without the power of God. They defeated the Philistines after God thundered upon them, and they were victorious. But if the people didn't get involved, God wouldn't have the victory that they had. Amen? The problem is not the sinner, but the backslidden saint. I'm teaching through the book of Genesis in Sunday school at our church. And in Genesis 19:14, it says, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, I don't know if his sons-in-law knew God. I don't even know if Lot's wife knew God or if his daughters knew God. Amen? The Bible didn't say that they vexed their righteous souls. It says that Lot vexed his righteous soul. So the only one we have an inkling about being righteous was Lot. Now, why would you go to heaven and let your family go to hell? And if you got your family right, why would you let them be dating people who aren't saved? Amen? Amen. Careful, preacher. I work for God, not you. And because he didn't live a godly life, because he didn't have a good testimony and lived the way he should have lived, Lot could have changed a whole lot about Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember Abraham asked God to deliver Sodom if there was just 50 righteous people there. Sodom and Gomorrah, a big place. Well, maybe 45? It sounded like an auction. 40, 30, right here, 25, right here, 20. Finally, he got down to 10, and God said, if there's 10, I'll deliver them. And Abraham kind of stopped there and was embarrassed to ask God anymore. Or feared to anger God. But even that one, for Abraham's sake, God spared Lot and his family because he loved Abraham. God will do that for you if you love God. You're no different than Abraham. The Bible says Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, yet without... Right? Not without sin. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Amen? Now, if he's a man of like passions, that means you can do the same thing that Elijah has for you to do, or that God, that Elijah did, if God has that for you to do. God probably has something different for you to do. But you still have to be available, and you still have to do it, and you still have to know that you can do it. But Lot could have saved his family, could have led them to the Lord, amen? Could have told them about faith. Do you know that the saints of old were saved by faith? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, amen? So, well, it's important. The Bible tells us to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, we're talking about unity. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Amen? Well, that's how you get to serving God like you ought to. Amen? So we have in our text in the book of Acts that in verse 14, these all continued, prayed without ceasing, with one accord, unity, and in prayer and supplication. Prayer needs to be submissive. They were in supplication. A definition of supplication is to petition with earnestness and submission. I wanted to build a sermon. Sometimes you get in the flesh and you want to build a sermon about something that you want to do, right? And I wanted to build a sermon about surrender. And I wanted to start, I thought it would be neat to start off singing, I Surrender All, and then preach a sermon about surrendering all to God. And so I looked up all the times the word surrender was found in the Bible to get a context of what that would be. How many times did I find the word surrender in the Bible? Zero. I surrender all. You get the idea from that song. But the word surrender is not in the Bible one time. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. That's in the Bible. Submitting is in the Bible all over the place. Amen? What's the difference between surrendering and submitting? As a military, former military man, surrender means you've surrounded me and I'm not happy about it and I have to go with you because you have a gun pointed at me and you're going to put me in a prison camp. And the duty of any military person, the duty of any person that's captured is to fight the war from within the enemy camp. Give them fits. Break everything you can. Destroy everything. Okay, risk your life, but make them sad they ever captured you. Amen? And too many Christians are fighting God from within. They surrendered because God got them, and they saw in the Bible that they had to obey, and that, well, all right, I had to obey my parents. I'm not happy about it. You see why that's wrong? The difference between surrender... Now, some of you, like, bracing up. That's a sure sign that the preacher's hitting home somewhere. The difference between submitting and surrender is that surrender means you have to go unwillingly. Submitting says, you know what, God? You're right after all. And I willingly... I don't need anybody guarding me. I'm on your side. Amen? God, I am on your side. I am in your camp, and I am willing to do what you want for me to do. I looked for a man, and the man of God said, here am I, send me. I'm willing. I'll submit myself to you. I don't want you to surrender to God. I want you to submit. Submit means you're going to show up. You're going to report for duty. Amen? You're going to say, God, I not only... I'm going to work with you, but I in fact agree with you. I see things the way you do, and I want your will to be done. Amen? We see here, look over at Acts chapter 1 and verse 23. Now, after they prayed in one accord with prayer and supplication, they had some business to attend to replace Judas Iscariot. And they were appointing two men to be chosen by lot. And so they appointed Matthias. Verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was named Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let me tell you something. They prayed for God's will, and they prayed for their leadership. What makes this church go the right way is the shepherd that God has given you. Amen? When there was a great battle with Amalek, the Amalekites, Moses took the rod of God and went up on the hill. It says in Exodus 17 and verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Israel was at war with Amalek, and Joshua had been told by Moses to go fight them, and they went to war. The people went into battle. Your pastor's not going to fight the war. You're going to fight the war. He's going to lead, amen, as he has been. Moses went to the top of the hill with the rod of God, the same rod of God. You know, when they were backed up against the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming down the valley at them and they had nowhere to go, the people were panicking and Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. And God said, what's that in your hand? Well, it's the rod of God. Exactly. I've already given you what you need. The power of God in your hand. Your preacher has the rod of God in his hand. And he needs you to lift him up in prayer. Amen? Amen. And he needs you to stand there with him when he gets tired. Because preachers are tired. They're mentally drained all the time. And you pray for Miss Robin. Because Miss Robin doesn't take care of herself because she's looking after him. And you know that she stays later than everybody else cleaning up stuff, doesn't she? And she comes earlier helping to put things together, amen? You can say amen, because I know it's true. I know my wife does it. I've already seen Miss Robin do it. You pray for the man of God that has the authority. The rod of God was the authority of God. He said, Moses, you've got that rod of God. And Moses stretched out the rod and the sea parted. Amen? He had the power of God in his hands. Your preacher has the power of God and the message of God for you in his hands, and you need to lift him up. Amen. Charles Spurgeon had a large group of men, and there was a room under where his pulpit was in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in England. And a group of men I don't know, I think about 40 or so, would get under there, and the entire time that Charles Spurgeon was preaching, they would be praying for him as he preached. You may not have to get under the platform, but it wouldn't hurt you to pray for him. An amen once in a while at the right place, you know. Glory to God's all right, too. You better get used to praising God, because when you get to heaven, it's just going to happen. It's just, amen. Praise the Lord. You need to hold up your pastor and his family in prayer. You must pray for the Sunday school teachers and the staff. Pray for the choir members. Pray for the nursery workers. Any ministry you have. You've got groundskeepers out here to take care of your property. They're out there in the rain working for you and the wind. Thank God for them. Amen. We have a wonderful church. How do you help make it a wonderful church? Are you? Amen. Now, God gives us a promise in answer to prayer. Look over at Luke 11 and verse 13. We're almost done, so amen. You did good. You didn't say amen. You learned it. Amen. God answers your prayer. Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That's what we're asking for, isn't it? A filling of the Holy Spirit. We're asking for the revival of the Holy Spirit. We're asking for our presence. Some of these revival preachers would go and get... I forget the preacher's name, but he went to get a haircut at the barbershop before the revival meeting, and everybody in the barbershop got under conviction. They knew he was the preacher. They'd never met him before. You must be the preacher that's coming to preach the revival meeting. We've heard about you. Yes, I am. And they all got under conviction, and they got saved right there in the barbershop. Amen? Praise God. You never know. When you go, you carry the Spirit of God, and you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, and you want to be meek and lowly. But you want to let the Spirit of God shine forth. Amen? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? God wants to give us His power. The Bible says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I think some people are afraid that if I get the Holy Spirit filling me, and I get, maybe God will call me into the ministry, and I'll have to be a soul winner and tell my neighbors and my friends about the gospel. And maybe I'll have to go visiting with the pastor and in church. And maybe a God will call me to a foreign field, or to be a missionary or an evangelist. It just gets better and better. Why wouldn't you want to do that? Amen? Because God's, you know, listen to me. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God has something for you to do in your life, He's not changing His mind about it. So that means if you don't say yes to God, you are out of the will of God. And when you're out of the will of God, you're on thin ice, buddy. You're in dangerous ground. Say yes to God and get active. You want not just the presence of the Holy Spirit, but you want the very filling of the Spirit. In John 14, Jesus told His disciples that the Spirit of truth dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When they went, the presence of the Holy Spirit was with them. But Jesus said, not only is He going to be with you, He's in fact going to indwell you in just a little bit. He shall be in you. John chapter 20 and verse 22. Now, John chapter 20 is talking about Resurrection Sunday. And we know they came early in the morning, and Jesus said, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father, but tell my brethren that I go to their God, my God. And amen. And they went and told them, and the disciples, the apostles, didn't believe the ladies. They thought that they were as those that tell idle tales. And then Jesus appeared in the midst of them, and they were pretty scared. And He said, peace be unto you. And he breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And resurrection Sunday evening, he returned from heaven as he said he would with the Comforter and breathed the Holy Spirit of God into them. Now God will do the same for you. If you're saved, the Spirit of God indwells you and seals you. But we're not always filled with the Spirit of God, are we? Do you ever complain about somebody or yell at somebody or have a fight with somebody under the filling of the Spirit of God? No. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is, known languages, ladies and gentlemen. No mysterious language. An unknown tongue. How many people here speak Swahili? That's an unknown tongue to you, isn't it? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God will help you to speak. Sometimes an unknown tongue is not another language. It's just another culture. But you can find some common ground. If you want to talk to somebody that's a biker, go talk to him about his motorcycle. If you want to talk to a fisherman, talk to him about braided fishing line. Amen. If you want to talk to a deer hunter, ask him how many points his deer had. Amen? Was it a doe, a buck, or a fawn? 8 point. Praise God. But God says this, that it's a command to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunken with wine wherein is excess. I hope you've got that by now. But what? Be filled with the Spirit. So we'll have the Holy Spirit's power. We'll have the filling of the Holy Ghost and the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. First thing people know when they're in the presence of the Holy Spirit is they're smitten and they fall to the ground and they say, God, I'm guilty. I'm so sorry for my sin. Amen? There's judgment to come for sin, and God is righteous, and so is Jesus Christ the righteous, to judge us. When that begins to happen, there will be revival. When what begins to happen? When the world is reproved of their sin, the righteousness of God in judging their sin, and that there will be a judgment to come for sin. But what does the Bible say about judgment? Where does judgment begin at first? It must first begin where? At the house of God. Before you're going to get filled with the Spirit of God, before you're going to have the power of God, you're going to have to get on your knees and say, try me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin and of judgment for that sin and righteousness. You confess your sin, God will forgive you of your sin. You'll be right with God, and when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him, and the revival is on. I'm going to ask you to stand. It's not enough to hear the Word of God, to agree with the Word of God, and believe the Word of God. But you must perform the doing of it, amen? You must do the work of God. The first work of God is to be right with God for the battle ahead. What number, brother? 505. You come to the altar, don't hide behind a pew. Don't hide behind a songbook. If God's dealing with you, please, please allow God to have His way. Quench not the Spirit. If you feel you're completely right with God, and only if you feel you're completely right with God, sing out with all the power. You're calling your brothers and sisters to get right with you or with God. Amen. other verse while these are praying. It's time for you to come. Listen to that still small voice. You sing through the next verse. We'll be in an attitude of prayer. If you need to come speak to the Lord, talk to God, submit to Him, whatever it might be, whatever's going on. I like it. You know exactly what's going on. No, you can hide from everybody else. Really, you can in many areas, but you can't hide from God. You just can't do it. He'll be there when you lay down. He'll be there when you get up. Be there when you're going through the day. People make a lot of noise so they can't hear God. But in the stillness of the time, God is still there. He's speaking. He knows whether you're lost. He knows whether you're saved. He knows what you know. And even better than you do. So what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to relish in it? Or would you come to the Lord? Not saved tonight, this would be a good night to surrender to the Lord. Give it all to Him. Get saved. Have your sins forgiven. He'll give you a home in heaven. He'll take the burden of sin away. And He'll forgive you. One more verse.